Genesis chapter 22. While you're turning there, I heard a prominent Christian pastor say yesterday that he said, in order for our country to get over our differences, we have to get rid of the Bible. This was your best friend, Rob Bell, and that's Oprah's spiritual advisor, said this yesterday. Many prominent pastors are putting away the Bible now to vain philosophies and deceit, because for them, success is popularity, success is numbers. Success for many pastors today is not Jesus Christ. It's not pursuing Him. It's not Christ-likeness. I know this. The Bible says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but thy word shall endure forever. How do you know Jesus saves? Because I told you? Where do you get that idea? How do you know what your worth is? Where do you find that? How do you know how to have a marriage? How do you know how to raise kids? How are you going to know what next step you take in life? Because the word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. This is even my message. I'm going to preach a pre-sermon before my sermon. How's that sound? Because, man, I'm telling you, that's why we open the Bible. That's why we preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It's the word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen, I don't apologize for opening the Bible. We should have an altar right now. Amen. Thank you. I'm glad some people agree with me. All right, Genesis 22. Now we're going to look. This is the last message in this series called All In. And this is the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. Isaac was given to Abraham and Sarah at a very old age. It was a promise given to them by God. And it was his only son that he had with his wife Sarah. It was their only child. And notice what God says for Abraham to do with his son in verse number 1 of Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, I'm here. Here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Sound familiar, right? God gave his only son, Jesus, whom thou lovest, and get thee in the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham, he didn't waste time, did he? He rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. By the way, that's a good place to be if you're a dad. You want to be right there with your kids. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son. Now notice this next phrase, thine only son from who? From me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh means God provides. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, Lord, would you help us to understand that, Lord, this story doesn't mean that you're on trial, Lord, that your character and your integrity is on trial. Lord, we are on trial here. Lord, I pray that we would self-examine what you want to expose in our life. I pray every single person in this room would decide to lay aside the burdens the agendas of the day and of the week. I pray, Lord, they would focus upon what you have to say through your word in their heart. Thank you for speaking to me this week from this passage. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, being all in for God, did you know it costs you something? There is a cost to discipleship. There's a cost to following Jesus. Just read any character in the Bible that actually followed God, and you'll find that there was a cost or a price that was paid for following him. Anything worth having has a cost. Anything. Having kids has a cost to it. It costs you sleep. It costs you money. It costs you time. It costs a lot, but how many would say it's worth it? How many would say, I want to kill my kids, I just want to kill them. I'll take you out and make another one look just like you. Isn't that what Bill Cosby said? I love that guy. It costs you something. A good career is going to cost you something. You might have to get a college degree. You may have to put in time. A lot of college students today think that they're going to be the CEO right out of college. But there's a cost, there's a price that has to be paid in order to reach the top. If you want a good marriage, there's a cost to a good marriage. It doesn't come naturally. You have to pay a price. You have to sacrifice yourself for the sake of the other person. Now, how many of you have found that living for God is not for wimps? That's why a lot of people aren't Christians. And that's why a lot of so-called Christians that call themselves Christians don't finish their race with joy. They don't even finish their race. How many of you guys want to hear at the end of your life when you stand before God, how many of you guys want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? To hear those words comes with a price. It comes with a cost. And a lot of people don't want to pay that cost. Thankfully, God gives us an explanation of why he tests our faith, why it's hard at times in life, even though you're making the right decisions, even though you're a Christian, even though you read your Bible and you pray. Why do hard times happen? In other words, people say, why do bad things happen to good people? Why does this happen? How come we lose our job? Why is this happen? How come we lose loved ones? How come things don't always go our way? God gives us the answer to those things right here in this passage. I want you to understand that God loves you and God has a plan for you. And from this story, you're going to find why he's doing what he's doing in your life right now. There's probably some of you sitting here thinking, what are you doing, God? And I think if you listen to this morning, you're going to find the answer. Number one, I want you to notice that God wants you to embrace your test. He wants you to embrace your test. Did you know scholars say that Abraham was tested many times, that this was actually the 10th test? The 10th and final test to make sure that Abraham was the kind of man that God was going to use in a great way. This was his 10th test. How many of you guys have ever been tested? By the way, in education, there's a reason why there's a test at the end. You want to make sure you've applied and you understand what you've been supposedly learning this whole time. There has to be a test. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. God is obligated to test our faith. That's what he does. That's how he functions. It reveals who we truly are before the very face and person of God. I didn't know if I was allergic to bees or not. How do you take that test? You know, it's like, all right, you get stung, we'll find out. And my wife and I and the summer missionary, some of the staff, we went up to Ludington to go camping and to have a good time. And we went hiking one day, and we're up and way up there in Ludington. There's nothing around. We're hiking through the forest and then it turns into these sand dunes. It's just beautiful. We're having a good old time. And we're walking this path and going up this hill. And all of a sudden, some of the missionaries, they're far ahead. And my wife and a couple other people are behind me. I'm just by myself and I'm just having a good old time out there in the wilderness. And all of a sudden, I hear this buzzing sound. And these things started stinging me from out of the ground. Now, I don't know what they're called, and you're going to correct me if it was ground hornet or whatever it was, but they came out of, they're like little Beelzebubs is what they were. Little devils that came out of the pits of hell is what they were. And they came out and they started stinging me. But they weren't just stinging me. They were stinging me in the most sensitive areas of the human body. The back of the arm. The neck. They were relentless. They just kept stinging. And I'm standing there going, ah! Ah! And you'd think that my wife and everybody would have sympathy on me. Oh, no. I look back and I just see them bent over laughing. And they're like, run, pastor, run. Now, down the hill, there's this big lake. And I was like, I'm running for the lake. And I'm running back and I'm hitting my arms and I'm flying. And they're laughing at me. And it hurt. It hurt bad. And we finally make it past that point. I'm just like in so much pain. And then it hit me like, oh, man, I hope I'm not allergic. Because if I am, I'm going to die. Like, I'm going to die. And thankfully, you know, they did swell up on the back of my arm, my neck. But as you guys know, I'm still here. And it was a wonderful test. Now I know that I'm not allergic. And I know that my family and friends don't really love me. You have to embrace your test. You have to embrace it. Now, God never intended for Abraham to sacrifice his son. A lot of people read this story and they think God is on trial here and his character, but it's not. God was never going to let Isaac die. He gave a promise to Abraham that Isaac was going to be his son, and Father Abraham was going to father thousands and thousands of people as a generation, which we have what we call the Israelites today. And so God was never going to do that. In fact, you find in Hebrews chapter 11, which we call the Hall of Faith, you find in verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was, what's the next word there? He was tried, okay? Offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, by reading this story, how many would say, Abraham passed the test? And passing the test is how you get a testimony. No test equals no testimony. Let me say that again. No test in your life equals no testimony. How many of you would trust a sailor who had never, ever experienced rough seas? No test, no testimony. If you were never tested, you would never have a testimony. You get a testimony like Moses did in the wilderness. You get a testimony like Peter did out on the waters in the storm. You get a testimony like Paul and Silas did while they were in prison. You get a testimony like Abraham did on this mountain. You gain and build a testimony, which is powerful and wonderful explanation of the power of God in your life, only by the testings of God in your life. This final test was to see if Abraham was really all in. Is he really all in? He took Abraham's most prized possession that he owned, his only son Isaac, and was testing whether or not Abraham was willing to give up that for God. Now, there's two reasons why God tests us. There's two reasons. One, for God to prove himself to us. And number two, so that we could prove ourselves to God. God proves himself. He reveals himself to us through those tests. And we are able to then prove to him that he is our God and our God alone. We could prove ourselves to him. This is why in James chapter 1 and verse 2 it says, my brethren, count it all what? Joy. When you fall into what? Diverse temptations. He says, get happy when a trial comes. Get happy when God tests your faith. Why should we get happy about that? Well, because it's an opportunity, not an obstacle. It's an opportunity for God to reveal himself to you and to show himself to you. And it's a great way for you to prove to God that he is still God in your life. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, what? Worketh patience. So this is God working patience in your life. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect. The word perfect there simply means to be mature. So God is working in your life through these trials to mature you and to build patience within you, that you may be perfect, entire, and then so that you can prove to him that he's all you need in life, wanting nothing. God, you're all I need. I don't need anything else. All I have is you. And if all I had was you, I have everything. God is trying to work in your life to get you to a point where if all you had was God, you would realize that I don't need anything but him. So God is going to test us. He's going to try us, and he's going to try our faith. I know people who have been saved for 25 years, but they don't have 25 years of experience. They have 1 year of experience repeated 25 times. They've never passed the test, in other words. 25 years ago, God brought a test, and they haven't passed, and so he keeps bringing on the same test, and the same test, and the same, they're never passing. And because they don't pass, they get mad at God, and they think God is unfair. God's like, I just want you to pass this test so that you can get stronger and stronger, so I could trust you with more and more. God cannot reveal his faithfulness until we exercise our faith. When Abraham took his son upon that altar and raised up the knife, and literally, I believe Abraham believed that if he stabbed his son, that God was going to raise his son up from the dead, because he told his followers, he says, me and my son are going to be back. We'll be back. I mean, he believed with all his heart that God was going to raise his son from the dead. He didn't care. He just trusted God. But God will never be able to reveal his faithfulness and his power and his provision in your life until you're willing to give up whatever it is that's replacing God. Until your faith is tested. Sometimes we go, God, I want to see you. Lord, I want to see you. I don't think many people realize what you're asking. You're asking for a trial. You're asking for God to test you so that he can reveal himself to you. And by the way, did he provide for Abraham? He saw God provide. He looked behind and saw a ram caught in the thicket. He went back, and him and his son probably placed that ram joyfully upon the altar, wrapped it up, sacrificed it, and came skipping back to their people. Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay. I'm sure they're pumped about that. I'm sure they're excited. And God had revealed his faithfulness and provision in his life simply because he passed the test. Now, if you don't pass the test, you'll never see God's provision. You'll never see God's faithfulness. You couldn't say to God, Jehovah Jireh, you provide, until you pass the test. Until you pass the test. A lot of you are being tested. You're being tested. Maybe you lost something. Maybe there's a relationship strain. Whatever it is, how you react to those things determines whether or not God's going to reveal himself to you. You're either going to be controlled by your fear and your doubt, or you're going to be controlled by the Word and his Spirit. You're going to be controlled by God. You're going to trust him, or you're going to trust yourself. When you trust God, you'll find, when you step out by faith, you'll find that God will provide every single time, just like he did with Abraham and with his son Isaac. So what I'm telling you this morning is you have to embrace the test. Don't resist it. Embrace it. Say, God, what a great opportunity for God to reveal himself to me. Maybe reveal his love to you, or reveal his peace to you, or his comfort, or maybe financial provision. I don't know what it is, but God wants to reveal himself to you, but that can never happen until you pass the test. So embrace it. Embrace it. Don't fight it. Don't resist it. Every time you resist it, God cannot reveal himself to you. It just won't happen. Number two, you have to ID your Isaac. You have to identify your Isaac. In other words, God's going to test your allegiance. You have to identify in your life what your Isaac is. Now, I just want to clarify something to you this morning that could cause a little bit of confusion. And it's this. God never tempts man with evil. He didn't tempt Abraham with any kind of evil. In fact, the Bible says in James 1:13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, say, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But what God does is he doesn't tempt. What God does is he tests us. He doesn't tempt you with evil, but he'll test you. And he may allow evil to come your way to test your faith, but he's not the one who brought the evil to you. It's Satan that does that. It's evil that does that. God doesn't do that. God never brings about evil. So God maybe allow that to happen in your life to test you. But he always, with the testing, will always make a way of escape from that testing. How many of you guys are thankful for that promise right there? So God doesn't tempt us, but God will test us. And these tests always revolve around the things that are most important to you. These tests always revolve around what's most important to you. In other words, what do you find your identity in? Other people's opinion? As long as everybody likes me, then I feel good about myself. How many Facebook and Instagram likes you get? Many people find their identity in their career, what they do for a living. That's what they are. Many people find their identity where I'm from in California. Their identity is literally in their car. Their car is their identity. What do you find your security in? A lot of people, that's their bank account. That's their security blanket. That's what they trust in. Everything's fine as long as that's big. As long as my marriage is good, then that's my security. My kids are my security. My job, that's my security. Whatever you find your identity in and your security in, that's your Isaac. That is your Isaac. This is so important for you to understand. God will test you to make sure your identity and your security is simply found at the cross of Christ. He wants you to get to a place through the trials and through the tests to get you to a place where your identity and your security is at the foot of the cross. And God will go after anything you trust more than him until you place it on the altar. God will go after anything you love more than him until you put it on the altar. When God becomes the means to some other end, it's the beginning of the end for you spiritually. The fact of the matter is, God is the end. He's not a means to the end. He's not a genie in a bottle that we go to get what we want to replace him with. God is the end. He is the life. He's the way. He's the truth. And once you get to God, that's it. Life doesn't get better. It doesn't get better. Church is not the end. Church is a means to an end. The end is God. Marriage is not the end. Marriage is a means to the end. It's to get you closer to God. Your kids is not the end. It's a means to the end to reveal God in your life. And you know what it's like for him to be a parent in your life and how you raise your kids. It's a means to an end. That's what it is. I think some of you guys know the story of Lucifer, don't you? How many of you guys have heard of this guy named Lucifer? Raise your hand. How many of you guys have never heard of him? He's a popular dude. Wow. Did you know that he was the anointed cherub in the Old Testament? He was an angel. If you guys didn't know this, Satan used to be an angel. And not just any angel. He was the anointed angel. He was the anointed cherub. And with his wings, he did cover the throne of God. He made absolutely the most beautiful music made in heaven. And he got to a point where that gift and those talents were not a means to God. God became a means to his end. He wanted to use God in a way that would make him God. In fact, if you read in the book of Isaiah, he says this, I want to be like the Most High. I'm going to exalt myself above the stars of God. And the Bible says that Satan was abased. He was kicked out of heaven. Because he was using God as a means to an end and not the end itself. And until you lay your Isaac on the altar, you will just begin to die a slow, slow death spiritually. I love this church. I think this is the greatest church in the universe. And I'm not saying that because I'm your pastor. And I literally think this is the most awesome church ever. I love coming here every day. It's not a burden. Right, Josh? Come in, I'm just like, zippity-doo-dah. This place is awesome. I love working here. I love working with the people. I love preaching. I love preaching. I love that I get to study the Bible. I love it. But once this gift that God has given me as being your pastor becomes a means to an end, and that end is God, then God will bless it. But once God becomes the means to some other end in this church, God will not bless this place. In other words, if I love this church more than I love God, then the very thing that God has called me to do is no longer serving His purpose, it's now serving my purpose. This is great that God's called me to this. I love it. But if I love this more than I love God, it begins serving my purpose and not God's purpose. And if you love your family more than you love God, then it begins serving your purpose and not God's purpose for the family. And if you love your kids more than you love God, then God just becomes a means to an end. I want you to think about what your Isaac is right now. I want you to think about what in your life could replace God. What could you love more than God right now? Is it your job? Is it your family? Is it money? Is it a position? Is it a blog goal? Is it a certain number of people that come to church, Pastor? What's the goal? What could you identify in your life that you could place above God? That you could love more than God? See, using the possessive pronoun me, mine, and mine is wrong. You know why? Because it's all His. Nothing belongs to us. Did you know that? Did you know when you got saved, the Bible says you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body, which is His. Did you know when you got saved, you said, Lord, my body's yours. That doesn't mean you can do whatever you want with your body. It means say, Lord, what do you want? What do you want me to do with your body? Lord, this isn't my marriage. What do you want me to do in your marriage that you own? Because you own this. And the kids that I have, I'm stewarding those kids. They're not my kids, they're your kids. So now, Lord, what would you want me to do with your kids? You guys with me? Lord, this is your church. This isn't to serve my purpose, but to serve your purpose. You died for the church with your blood. I didn't. So, Lord, what would you want me to preach on Sunday? And, Lord, what direction do you want our church to go? You have to ask yourself, what can I identify in my life that could be my Isaac, that I would consider mine? When I was living in Las Vegas, there's a lot of thieves in Las Vegas. Most people live in gated neighborhoods. We lived in a gated neighborhood called Arlington Twilight. But the thing about gated neighborhoods in Vegas, though, is that you just follow somebody in and the gate doesn't really do anything. So, And I got home from golfing. I just got done golfing and I had a nice King Cobra driver. And I just bought a brand new set of Big Bertha irons. And I loved them. And I actually had a pretty good game that day. And I put my golf clubs in the garage, and I went inside to get some tea, and I'm inside just hanging out. And in Vegas, you can't leave your garage door open. Well, I did this time. I was inside for at least 10, 15 minutes, and I walked out, and my clubs were gone. And I look out, and I got a towel, and some other things are strewn out down the street, so I saw where they went. And I was ticked. I was mad. How many guys would be mad if that happened to you? I was so upset. So I got in my car and I started driving around thinking I'm going to find these guys. And I remember just like looking on, you know, Craigslist. I'm like, oh, my clubs will show up somewhere. I never found them. You know. But after driving around all mad, I got back home and I went inside my house, sat on the couch and was just sitting there in self-pity, all upset and mad. And I remember thinking, man, some jerk stole my clubs, man. I'm so, just paid for those irons. And I remember sitting there and God just, it's as if he audibly spoke to me right there. And he says, they weren't yours, they were mine. And so then I looked at God, I said, God, somebody stole your clubs. And he said, oh, you know, he's like, yeah, I know. I mean, and then I started feeling bad for the guy who stole them. I'm like, dude, that dude stole God's clubs. He's busted. You can't hide from God. You're in big trouble, buddy. When you get to a point where you realize nothing that you have belongs to you, that you're a steward of it, it is liberating. So if you lose it, it's okay. Say, Lord, I guess that you just wanted it back. And Lord, I'm going to trust you through that. Because it wasn't mine in the first place. It wasn't mine in the first place. I don't own anything. And the point where I think I do, that thing owns me. I don't own anything. And if I think I do, it most likely, it probably owns me. God wanted to make sure that Isaac didn't own Abraham, that God owned Abraham. Was Abraham willing to sacrifice, give up, and relinquish his rights to his son? God tested him, and Abraham passed the test. He identified his Isaac. He laid him on the altar and was willing to depart from it because God was so much greater than his own son. Did you know you're so much greater than God's own son? He sacrificed his son for you. He sacrificed his son to die upon the cross to shed his blood because he loves you unconditionally. ID your Isaac. Number three, I want to encourage you with this. You have to put your Isaac, you have to put it on the altar. You have to put it on the altar. The harder you work for something and the longer you wait for it, the harder it is to give it up. Maybe that's why Abraham's all-in moment was so amazing. I mean, think about how long he waited to have this son. Wasn't Abraham 100 years old? Wasn't Sarah like 90? And when God told Abraham outside of the tent that Sarah was going to bear a child, she laughed in her heart. She said, how could we have kids when I'm old? And the pleasure between my husband and I, it's long gone. That's what she said. You know what God's answer was? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? That's what he said to her. And then she was gripped with fear and she thought, well, maybe there's not, you know. Let me ask you this. Is there anything too hard for God? No. That means God is the answer to every problem in your life. God is the answer to you seeking out whatever peace you're looking for. And God is trying to say to you that I need to replace whatever it is that you're seeking peace in or happiness in or contentment in. Or maybe friendship, loneliness. God is saying, I am the best replacement for anything this world has to offer. Do you guys believe that? When you're in your loneliest moment, nobody's around and nothing is around, all you have left is God. And by the way, if you do, you have everything you need for life and happiness. Everyone in here is all in for something. Every person in here, you're all in for something. And if it's not God, are you willing to lay that thing or that someone on the altar? You're all in for your job, I'm sure. And you're all in for your kids, I'm sure. But I guess the question is, are you really all in for God? Would you be willing to lay on the altar anything or anyone for God? To say, God, you are more important. You are valued above anything else that I seem to possess, that I steward in this life, because you own everything. Are you willing to lay that on the altar, just as Abraham laid his most prized possession that God had stewarded him with? He was willing to depart from it because God was so much greater than him. Are you willing to do that? For some of you, man, sports is such a god in your life. Would you be willing to depart from the sport for God? Now, God is not saying to depart from it, but would you be willing to? That's the question. We have a guy in here. His name's Tom Tedding. Where's Tom? Where are you? He's where? Oh, he's with the baby. What a good guy. Taking care of the baby. And Tom, we know Tom from Las Vegas. When I pastored in Las Vegas, Tom and Emily came from Wisconsin. They were raised Lutheran, and they went to Vegas to just, you know, get a new experience and new terrain, new geography, and kind of start their new life together. And Tom, if you don't know anything about Tom, Tom loves cars. Loves cars. And they visited our church, and my wife and I were actually the first ones to follow up on them. We went to their house. But the reason they visited our church, they came to our church in Las Vegas, was because one of our summer missionaries, Damian Jordan, knocked on his door. Damian was walking down their street, and there was Tom dusting his Pontiac GTO. Just looking at it, stared, had the hood up, you know. He just loved that car. He loved it so much, he got a speeding ticket every year. And that was in their budget to have a speeding ticket. You think I'm joking, but I'm not. Okay, so... And he just loved that car. And of course, the GT, I think the Pontiac GTOs were made in Australia, if I'm not mistaken. Maybe not. Maybe they're made in Detroit. I don't know. Just forget what I just said. So anyway, but Damien came up, and he's from Australia. And he says, "Oh, Pontiac GTO." And that was more British, wasn't it? Yeah, was that pretty good? Okay. I won't try again. Okay. So anyway, that's not enough. Okay. So he shows up, and, Crocodile Dundee. You guys know that one, right? This is an off. So they started talking about cars, and they really connected. And Damien said, "You got to come to this church." And so Tom and Emily came to Southern Hills Baptist Church. And over a six-month period or so, right before they're getting baptized, they received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And their life completely changed. Their desires changed. Their marriage changed. Their view on life completely changed. By the way, that's what happens when you think biblically. And while they're living there, my wife and I actually then moved out here to Michigan, and they were looking for homes, and those things were kind of following through. And a job opened up in Grand Rapids, Michigan. They said, "We know somebody who lives in Grand Rapids. It's Pastor Cody." And they felt God was calling them to Grand Rapids, Michigan. Probably the last place they ever thought they were going to live. Emily's sitting right here in the third row. Last place they ever thought they were going to live is Grand Rapids. They're enjoying the sun in Las Vegas, the warmth. The roads there are nice. No potholes anywhere. I mean, smooth. You don't even know what this is like, but you're driving. It's like you don't even feel a bump. It's unbelievable. And they said, "You know, God's calling us to Grand Rapids, Michigan." But did you know what that meant? Tom had to sell the GTO. You know, you can't really own a GTO in Grand Rapids, Michigan. You know that, right? I don't even know why there's even a Porsche dealership in Grand Rapids. Who owns a Porsche out here? You can only drive it like 3 months of the season, you know. And for Tom, though, he would tell you, he told me this morning, he's like, departing from the car was so easy because what he got out of Christ. What he gets from God, he said, pales in comparison to what he got from the car. The car gave him so much, God gave him so much more than that car ever gave him. And Tom, at a point in his life, was willing to just lay the car on the altar and depart from it. God, you're so much more valuable. It's amazing to me how many Christians give up God for something so minuscule in life, something so temporary in life. And until you get to a point where God is the most valued thing you have in your life, you'll never experience what I'm talking about this morning. So what are you going to do? I'm going to give you three action steps that you can place in your life this week. I want you to think about these three action steps. First of all, I want to encourage you to exercise your faith. Exercise your faith. That means this, that when God tests your faith, you step out by faith, trusting God, not trusting your fear or trusting man's opinion, but say, God, I'm going to trust you through this trial so that you could reveal yourself to me. And Lord, I want to prove to you that I'm faithful to you. Exercise your faith this week. Number two, identify your idol. Identify your Isaac. Say, Lord, ask yourself this morning before you leave, is there anything in my life that I'm not willing to depart from? And if there's not, would you be willing to lay that on the altar? Say, God, you're more valuable than the thing that I find my identity and my security in. And number three, would you sacrifice your Isaac? Would you be willing to depart from whatever it is, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a car, a house, a job, a 401k? Are you willing to depart from those things for the sake of God's kingdom? Do you have the heart that says, yeah, I'd lay it on the altar? It's no problem because I know God will provide and I know God is more valuable to me than anything else this world has to offer. You have to sacrifice your Isaac. And until you get to that place, you'll never experience God's provision, the Jehovah Jireh part of God, where God then provides something so much greater than you ever thought or dreamt. And then God can use you in amazing ways that you never thought or believed he could use you as. I think everybody in this room would say, man, I want God to use me in a great way. And I want God to reveal himself to me. Well, God lays out to us this morning how that happens. He tests our faith. You have to identify what you could replace God with, and you have to be willing to lay that thing upon the altar and watch God provide in miraculous ways. Lord, I pray that you would help every single one of us in this room today to understand and identify what it is, Lord, that's maybe stopping, that's hindering us from experiencing you in our life. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to give up whatever it is for the sake of our relationship with you. And Lord, you're going to test and you're going to try the very things that could replace you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would pass the test. I pray that every single one of us would be willing to look at our life, not as ours, not in a personal pronoun, but Lord, as if you own it, because you do. You own our life. You own our marriage. You own our kids. Lord, you own this church. You own everything. Lord, help us to view our life from that lens. Lord, you said in your word right here so that Abraham could offer up his son Isaac to God because you owned him. So now, Lord, I pray that you would help every single one of us to understand what you have to say, what you mean. And Lord, I pray that every person in this room, including myself, would value you more than anything else.